Oh, that's such wonderful news. Oh, my. This is our song of victory. Jesus saves. Amen. I suppose that the majority of you are not able to withstand the temptation when you go to the supermarket and they have these little containers and they've got those toothpicks in there and they've got little cheese, little ham, right? You know what I mean, right? We saw a woman the other week. She had about five or six of them, and she said, "Well, this will hold me until lunch." Okay. Well, that's what I'm trying to do tonight. I really want to give you a little appetizer because the subject is so large that I just want to do a jet tour over it, as it were. I want to look at chapters 1, 2, and 3 of Ephesians. But my main purpose is to whet your appetite to delve into the book of Ephesians. It is an awesome book. Just a little while ago, I was in the library, and because Larry has spoken so highly of Mr. John Phillips, I looked up his book on Ephesians. And you know, I know you've heard the story that if I had your money, I'd burn mine. Well, it was kind of like looking at what he said about Ephesians, I was ready to burn mine, what I had to say about it. But nevertheless, by the Spirit of God, I hope to be able to give you a little something that might whet your appetite so that you might delve into the book of Ephesians. I'd like to start with Ephesians chapter 3, verse 19. It might seem an odd place to start, but that's where we'll start. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 19. To know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. To know the love of Christ. Now, the last time I was given this privilege of speaking to you, I spoke about the love of Christ. We mentioned that the love of Christ constrains. So we talked about the reasons why Paul would endure such hardships and would be so faithful. This one is one of three that I found that specifically mentions the love of Christ. Here it speaks of the love of Christ, and it is passing knowledge. The other one is in Romans, that who can separate us from the love of Christ? And in the will of the Lord, perhaps I'll get an opportunity, we might talk about that at some future date. We sing of the love of Christ. What has happened in Ephesus, when I turn back to chapter 1, I just wanted to plant that love of Christ in your mind as we go along. In chapter 1, verse 3 through 6, it's basically being chosen of the Father. We read, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he has made us accepted in the beloved." accepted in the Beloved. Now, what I'd like to look at first is concerning what we find in the book of Ephesians is the purpose. What we find in these verses is the purpose of God toward us. But you see, when it says that the Lord God has chosen us to be before Him blameless or perfect in love, blessing us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies. You know, sometimes we think too much of ourselves. And sometimes we think of ourselves too much. But you see, the purpose of all of this was God's pleasure. It wasn't your salvation or mine. The original purpose was so that the Lord God could have pleasure in His sons. I say that plural. You see, God wanted to show forth His glory and His mercy and His love. As I said once before, that God is going to populate the eternity with images of His Son. That will be us. Those that know the Lord Jesus Christ are destined to be conformed to His image. And so He's going to have a multitude of sons to His pleasure. We get benefit, no doubt. But the primary reason why we have been blessed and chosen and predestined is for God's glory, for God's pleasure. In John chapter 12, you need not turn there, but you can jot them down for the study that you're going to do later. When certain Greeks at a festival or at a feast sought the Lord Jesus Christ, we read in John chapter 12 that Jesus answered them saying, "The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall to the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it dies, it brings forth much fruit." There's the basis of the many sons that the Lord God is going to have. Jesus said it very clearly that if He were not to die, He would die, He would be alone. But He's going to show forth God's love, and that He's going to die, and by dying, He's going to have the means of a multitude of sons. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, we read, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." And again, in verse 13, "I will put my trust in Him. And behold, the children which God has given me." You see, the death of the Lord Jesus Christ was, as it were, seed. And this seed was going to produce a multiple number of sons. Isaiah chapter 53:10 says, "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, and he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hands." You see, the seed is going to multiply by billions, and they will be, all of us will be part of that group. If we know the Lord Jesus as our Savior, we are destined to be conformed to that. Isaiah 8:18 says, "Behold, I and the children whom the Lord has given me for signs and for wonders in Israel." This is a prophetic, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ and the children that God the Father has given Him. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10 through 12. For it became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. For both he that sanctifieth and they that are sanctified are all of one. For which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren in the midst of the assembly, will I sing praise to thee, and again I will put my trust in him, and behold, the children which God has given me. With that as a background, and we know what the Lord God has in mind for us, and we recognize that it is his pleasure that's the primary thing. We love being saved. We loved having a hope instilled for us in our hearts. We know it. But like I said before, sometimes we think too much of ourselves. Sometimes we forget that the purpose of all of this is God's satisfaction and his pleasure. In Paul's first prayer, we find in there are two prayers that we're just going to look at tonight. The first prayer is found in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 16 through 20. Just a little background on Ephesians. I think that got a little couple of things out of place here. We read in the book of Acts that in chapter 19 that Paul was in Ephesus and he was there for a while. And there was quite a stir because people were getting saved. And not only were they getting saved, they were burning books, they were stopping some of the practices that they had. Diana, the goddess of the Ephesians, was in their view being ignored. But you see, this book tells us that the Ephesians, although they were blessed with every spiritual blessing, were not coming into the good of it. That's the reason why Paul had to write this letter, to let them know what they had and what their responsibilities were. There's a story told of a young man who wanted to go to school. And he came from a poor family. And he needed transportation to the school, so his parents bought him a train ticket. Now, on the train, it was a long journey, and on the train there was the dining car. And each day he would come by and he would see the people in their dining, in the dining car. And some of the men who were working on the train convinced him that if he did some work for them, he would be fed, that they would bring him some food. So he did this for the entire journey. And when he got to his destination, he found out that his ticket included the food in the dining car. You see, he had an all-inclusive ticket to his destination, but he was living, as it were, as a pauper because he was not aware of it. Are we aware of the blessings that God has opened up for us? Do we take full advantage of all of the things that God has for us? We should. We are princes. I don't know if you're familiar with a short story written by Mark Twain called The Prince and the Pauper. That theme is found in Hollywood and plays and everything else. But the idea is that a pauper and a prince switch places. And so you had the prince living like a pauper. I hope that's not true of any of us. The recognition of what God has done for us is amazing. But in his prayer, chapter 1, 16 through 20, Paul is saying that he cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you might have, that you might know what is the hope of his calling, the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saint, what is the exceeding greatness of his power usward, who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. God wants us to know by the spirit of wisdom and revelation. You see, this is not something you can get out of a book. This is not something that a teacher or a schoolmaster can teach you. This is something that is brought to you by the Spirit of God, by wisdom and revelation. Certainly we need to read our scriptures, but to make the scriptures real in our lives, we need the revelation and the wisdom from God. But to what end do we get this wisdom and revelation? What's the purpose of it? Your understanding will be enlightened, so that you will know. There's two no's in this passage we look at. That first no has to do with, in a sense, education, the things that you can gather and know. There will be facts that you will understand behind the scenes what that is. And what is the hope of his calling? In Jeremiah we read, the Lord says that I know the thoughts that I have concerning you. Thoughts of good and not evil, to give you an enduring end or hope. That's the purpose that God wants to do for us. He would get pleasure out of that. And then, of course, the last one is the exceeding greatness of his power. Do you know that the Lord God is working in your life with the same power that he used to raise Jesus Christ from? That's what's operating in us. We don't want to be paupers. We want to understand what the Lord God is doing. Ephesians chapter 2. We'll look at the power. We just spoke of the exceeding power that God is working us with. The same kind of power that he used when he raised Jesus Christ from the dead. Ephesians 2, 4 through 6. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherein he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved, and has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Before, when we were looking at 2 Corinthians some weeks ago, I stated that the scripture, when it says that if one died for all, then all died. That's the idea. When the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross, we were not physically there, but we were legally there. We died with him. We were raised with him to new life. And that's what he's talking about here. He has raised us together in the heavenlies, in the spiritual realm. It's a completed issue. We walk around sometimes and we just look down. We see what's in this world, and it's horrible at times. But we need to look up sometimes. We need to recognize our end, our hope is in the Lord Jesus Christ. That should bolster us up a bit. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 through 17, we have the privilege. Now you see, these people from Ephesus, these Ephesians, they were Gentiles. And the Gentiles had no part in the covenant of Israel at that time. They were outside of the commonwealth of Israel. Paul says that they were without God in the world, without hope. But you see, Paul talks about this mystery. And that's to whet your appetite a little bit. You need to read that too. That's wonderful. The mystery was that only at that point was the Lord God revealing this to the prophets and the apostles. He didn't reveal it to Moses or Abraham. He didn't spell it out for the prophets and the minor prophets or the major prophets. None of them knew. It was only at this time that he revealed the wonderful mystery. And I think it relates to every single person in here. Are we all Gentiles? We have been included in the commonwealth of Israel. We are part of the promises. We were outside. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11 through 17 reads, "Wherefore remember that ye being in times past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision, in flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace. He has made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, and so making peace, that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you, which were afar off, and to them who were nigh." There we have the privilege, the wonderful privilege that Gentiles were afforded by the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. He has brought two together, one new man. Something that was not understood in the Old Testament was the assembly, the bride of Christ. We move on to Paul's second prayer. It's found in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16 through 19. "That he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ might dwell in your heart by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with the fullness of God." That God would grant you to be strengthened. That's interesting when you see those two words together. It says strengthened with might. That's like a double dose. He wants us to be strong. I'm going to pause there for just one moment. I spoke to a brother earlier in the week, and he basically said that he was very happy with his salvation, that he really didn't feel a strong urge to go further. I thought that was rather strange for me. You see, Paul would say that he was pressing. He was straining to reach that place in God. You see, the point is that we start off as children. And there's no doubt that our parents love us like we saw that little girl up there this morning. But there's no real communication with that baby, in a sense. Oh, you can smother her with kisses. And I'm sure your parents probably did. But you see, if God is going to have fellowship with his children, he wants sons and daughters. He wants full-grown folks. You see, he doesn't want goo-goo baba. He wants to be able to commune with you. He wants you to have his thoughts in mind. You see, when we look in the Old Testament, we find that men like Abraham and Moses, they, in a sense, could sit down and have a conversation with Almighty God. The scripture tells us that God has ways that he can reveal to us. And God has deeds that we can see. If we remain children or babies, we can't come into the good of all that God would have for us. He wants us to be able to commune with him on a level that pleases his heart. Now, he will give us all of the resources that we need to do that. Now, back to this verse. It says that we want to be granted this strengthening in the inner man. But there's a reason why. It's, if you continue in the verse, it says that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ said he would never leave us. But if we were honest, there are times that we leave him. The Ephesian church, we find in Revelation, it says that they had left their first love. So there's a danger that we can get distracted. I think this morning, as Mark laid out the various problems that can occur in the life of a Christian and the weapons of our enemies, I think distraction, discouragement, all of those D's, they're a problem to us at times. And so we want Christ to dwell. We want him to take up residence. We want him to be on our minds often. And if that occurs, then we will be rooted and grounded in love, without a doubt. And it goes on that being the case, if the Lord Jesus Christ dwells in us, then we would be able to comprehend with all the saints. And here we have a difficulty. We talk about the breadth and height and depth. But you know, when you look at that, there's no measurement there. It's never ending. In terms of the depth, if we were to look at the tremendous depth that our Lord Jesus Christ took in coming to this scene for us. If we look at how broad it is, it extends to mankind. Not just the mankind that's on the planet now, the mankind for all. So it's a beautiful thing to look at that. But I have a problem with the word comprehend. You see, words change over time. We know that. If you were to try to read an old English book, you would not be able to read it because the words don't mean the same thing. They're not spelt the same way. Even the letters look funny. But the word comprehend in our vocabulary generally means to understand. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 3, verse 12. Philippians chapter 3, verse 12. We read, "Not as though I had already attained, either were made perfect, but I follow after that I might apprehend that which I am also apprehended of Jesus Christ." That word apprehend has the connotation of grabbing, of holding. Not merely understanding, but holding. It's the same word. It's the very same word that we find in the other text that says comprehend. Now, with that in mind, if we were to read that verse again, understanding it to be a grabbing, I think it sheds a little light. So you see, comprehend is a better rending. A better rending is to apprehend rather than understanding. It means grabbing. So if we read this, we say that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to grab on to the depths of God's love for us. In other words, you make it your own. It's not just some understanding, some mental exercise. It's something concrete that you can hold on to. And that's what I would want for all of us. When it says to know the love of God, the love of Christ, you know, computers are a wonder. And these various programs they have that allow you to be an expert in Greek. Not really. That word, earlier we read a word, we had a word that was to know, and that word was eido, E-I-D-O. And that word means to gain knowledge, to know. This word here found to know the love of Christ. We'll try. Genosko. One of the understanding of this word, it says it's a Jewish idiom for the closest relationship between a man and a woman. We find in the Old Testament he said that he knew his wife, the intimacy involved there. So it's a different Greek word. And what it means really is that we are to be intimately connected with the love of Christ. It's not something that we know in terms of information. It's something that we experience in terms of intimacy. That's what God wants for us. If we are going to be His children and we're going to be full grown and we're going to be able to converse with our Father, we need to have an experience with the love of Christ that's real. So the word is reality. It's a real issue. What do we learn? We learn that it's very possible for you to have head knowledge about the blessings that the Lord God has given to us. We can probably recite that verse that He has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies. But do we enter into the good of that? Does that make an impact on us, our thinking, what we do, how we act amongst others? It should. Now, the last time I got this opportunity to speak, I gave out homework. You remember? Does anybody remember? I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, please. We're not going to do that. But if you remember what the homework was, it was that you be engaged with some other people, that you encourage them concerning the meetings, concerning calling them, letting them know that you are concerned about them, that you love them, that you miss them, that we are community. Now, you answer that question in the privacy of your own heart. And I hope that it's so, that during this period of time, you have reached out to let someone know that you love them and share. Share the love of God with them, that it's a reality for you and it can be a reality for them. But in case you didn't do your homework, let me give you another chance. Maybe the next time I get an opportunity, we'll find out if you did do your homework. Let's close in prayer. Our gracious and loving Father, we delight in thy Son, the Lord Jesus. Oh, Father, we are just amazed at the depths that he endured for us. But we do recognize, Father, that it was for your pleasure, that it was his love for you that caused him to go to Calvary. Primarily, it was his love for you. And so, Father, we would ask that we would receive the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, that we would be encouraged and strengthened in the inner man so that Christ can dwell in us, to the end that we would really know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. Help us, Father, to muse upon these things, to consider the great love that you have for us, and that you gave your only begotten Son so that anyone who believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life, which is knowledge of you and Jesus Christ, who you sent. We give you thanks in his most precious name. Amen.